I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians and the 5th chapter. Ephesians in chapter 5. How seriously do you take that command in Ephesians 5:18? Or let me broaden it out. How seriously do Christians generally take that command at the beginning of Ephesians 5:18 and do not be drunk with wine? And of course, it's not just saying wine, as if, but it's okay to be drunk with bourbon or beer or smoke pot. Well, obviously what it means is any kind of intoxication from any substance is here prohibited. Apart from legitimate use of narcotics and the like for pain and medical procedures, this prohibits any kind of wrong being under the influence. Well, I think we'd say that Christians generally take this command seriously, right? We would recognize, though, this is not for us to do. Okay, but how about that other command in verse 18? Because Paul didn't end there. He went on to say, in the latter part of it, but be filled with the Spirit. Are Christians generally as careful to do as here told as they are about avoiding drunkenness? Or maybe to put it this way, are Christians generally as appalled if they see someone who's not filled with the Spirit as if they see someone who is filled with booze? And isn't being filled with the Spirit at least as important as not being drunk? Well, so it is that today we return to this subject. We looked at it last Lord's Day, noting that it is a command. That means this is our duty to be filled with the Spirit. Mind you, even our perpetual duty, because we pointed out last week that it's in present tense, and you could even understand it as saying be being filled, not a one-time thing. But doesn't that presuppose that we, as the Lord's people, know what that means to be being filled and how indeed we're to go about it? And so in our last study, that was something of the focus, and we began then with negatives. I'm going to repeat now what that filling is not, just quickly, a number of matters. This obviously is not to be taken in a literal sense, like here's a glass and you fill it full of water. Well, the Holy Spirit is a person who is God. So it's not, oh, you got so much. Clearly, we're talking about his operations and his influence in us being filled in that sense. Another negative is this filling is not to be confused with the Holy Spirit's indwelling, like Romans 8:9, for instance, where you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, that's true of every Christian from the get-go at our conversion. But in this, then, writing to those who were converted, who had the Spirit indwelling, Paul then tells them, but now you be filled with the Spirit, clearly as something distinct from, something more, something in addition to that indwelling of this Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit also, as I've already indicated, not a one-time experience. You know, baptism of the Spirit, indwelling of the Spirit. Okay, these are one-time experiences with lasting repercussions. But in that we're told to be being filled, well, that's not, well, you know what, I had some ecstatic experience way back when, and now I'm fixed for life. And no, obviously, that's not what Paul has in view here. And in that it is commanded, be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? But it's not automatic, right? You don't have to be commanded to blink your eyes. You don't have to be commanded for your heart to beat. That just happens. But here we're told that deliberately this is something we are to do. It's not automatic. In fact, that would also mean it's possible to be less than filled. And doesn't the very language suggest degrees? And so the command is that we should ever aim to be filled full of the Holy Spirit's influences and operations and power and the like. And that of which Paul here wrote, he writes is something that's not rare, uncommon. You know, there might be one or two people out there, like when we read in the book of Acts, and here, these people, they were filled with the Spirit at that time, but apart from that is a rare thing. No, he's writing us to all of those believers, whatever their age, their gender, and spiritual maturity, they're in Ephesus. He's saying to every one of them, all of, be filled with the Spirit, not as something uncommon, something rare, but that which is even to be the norm and the duty of all of those believers there in Ephesus. Well, that was the negatives, but now positively, okay, what is it? Well, we pointed out that the word filled conveys two ideas especially. One is abundance, and the other is influence. So when it says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're talking about that which is conspicuous and controlling. And this, we looked at a number of instances in which this kind of language was used, especially in the book of Acts. I don't plan on tracing all those out, but I would direct you to one. Come please to, again, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Here we have what we would consider the beginning of the office of the diaconate. You remember there were these widows who were being overlooked, these Greek-speaking Jewish widows overlooked. And so there was a concern raised, and the apostles have said, here's how this is to be resolved. You got these seven men that you're to choose out from among you. You got thousands of people there. But among those thousands, these seven guys, and they're given their qualifications by which to choose them. In verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this work. He goes on to speak of them also as being full of faith. Verse 5, Stephen chose a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, etc. So, in the same text in which we're talking about people being filled with the Spirit, we're also full of wisdom and full of faith. What does that mean? Well, these guys were conspicuous. They had both faith and wisdom in large measure. So we can see these seven guys, now they're not the only ones around there who have any wisdom or who have any faith, obviously, but they are marked by this, so much so that they're controlled. That wisdom obviously ruled their thinking. That faith directed the whole of life. Okay, well, that's the analogy here. So when we're told that they were full of the Holy Spirit, or when we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the idea of in great measure, in abundance, and that in a controlling way. Being directed, and so forth. Well, Matthew Henry said it well when he said, the meaning of the exhortation is that we should labor for a plentiful measure of the graces of the Spirit that would fill our souls with great joy, strength, and courage. That will have obvious outworking. So, for instance, when we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18 how it's the Holy Spirit who, using the Scriptures, transforms us into the image of Christ from glory to glory, well, it will be that going on very observably in great measure by the Spirit's working. Or when we see of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you know, the nine fruits that are there listed, it's the fruits of the Spirit. That is to say, that which the Holy Spirit works, produces in the lives of the Lord's people. Well, it's these then, his influence and operations in great abundance producing these things. Or when we're told how the Spirit has given, been given to us as that Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not simply that we're aided in prayer, but there's that relationship made real to us, that filial relationship, God our Father, we his children, and it's voiced even in our praying with a real sense. Well, that's by the Spirit's working. That, in, or then the next verse talks about the Spirit bearing witness with our spirits, that we are the children. It's the Holy Spirit in his regular operations, but that coming in real abundance, large measure, not only in large measure, but then also in a controlling, influencing kind of a way. So that's what Scripture means, what Paul here means, when he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with an abundance of the Spirit's working, and it will be obvious. Now, that this is indeed what the Apostle Paul meant in these words in Ephesians 5, coming back there now, it's obvious from both the analogy and antithesis that he drew in this verse. In other words, the Apostle Paul, he gave first that prohibition And then he followed by this positive duty. When he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He's drawing an obvious contrast, but it's a contrast that really rests on the fact there are some kind of similarities between these two things. So to put it another way, being filled with the Spirit is both comparable to and yet in contrast with or the opposite of being drunk on wine. Now, before diving in again to these words, just let me remind you of the context, because in this section of the letter, the Apostle Paul is telling them, is telling us, that we're to be different from our past, we're to be different from the Gentiles. These are Gentiles who had been converted by God's grace. So back in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul begins this subsection of the letter by telling them in particular, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And he opens that up. This is how Gentiles were living generally. And by the way, this was you. But he goes on to say in verse 20, notice, but you have not so learned Christ. And he goes on to speak of how the gospel had come, even with that commanded repentance about putting off the old and putting on the new. That's what they had heard way back when, and indeed, that's what salvation is, how salvation is here described. And this is not simply something that, oh, you got to keep doing this all year. Well, there's a sense in which that's true, but here Paul is saying, this is what you heard when the gospel came to you, that you put off, that you put on, that there is that real repentance, much like when he wrote to the Colossians and he writes in the past tense, you have put off the old man with his deeds, you have put on the new man. That's done. However, as we well understand, there's this thing we call indwelling sin or remaining corruption, that Romans 7 and Galatians 5, 17 business. Because of this, there are still sins. Sins specific, which are to be put off, and graces then that are to be put on. And then Paul goes on to open that up in this subsection of the letter when he says, don't lie, but speak the truth. Don't steal, but work and be generous in your giving. Let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth, but rather that which is for edifying and building up. And then coming in chapter 5, he continues that same put off, put on, put off, put on. And he says in the immediate context here, don't be foolish, but be wise. And he defines that a bit, understanding what the will of the Lord is. You're to know these things. Well, I've given that bit of background for this reason. Because when we come to these words, it's the same sense of put off, put on. Don't be drunk, there's the negative, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is the positive. Don't be drunk, but just like don't lie, do the opposite, speak truth. Don't steal, do the opposite, work hard, and be generous. Don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth, do the opposite, speaking. Don't be drunk, and what's the opposite of that? I mean, if somebody just came up to you and said, what's the opposite of being drunk? You're like, well, sober, temperate. But that's not what Paul here says. Talking to the Lord's people, he says, no, the opposite of being drunk, be filled with the Spirit. And so, the very opposite, which means there's something that's both in contrast, but at the same time comparable between these matters. Now, some people have perhaps gone wild in pressing this analogy, when they look at, say, Acts chapter 2. See, they thought they were drunk on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, when the Spirit comes, you're going to go stagger around like you're... Well, we mustn't take this too far by way of the comparison, because there is a real dissimilarity. Paul is drawing here a real contrast with drunkenness, and especially this. Those who are filled with the Spirit are not out of touch with reality. You know, like a guy who's drunk, who's confused, he's beside himself, has absolutely no control, even perhaps over his own body physically. Well, when he talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's quite the opposite. Remember, I've already made reference to chapter 5 and verses 15 through 17, being wise and understanding the Lord's will, the rationale is very engaged. Paul elsewhere, like in 1 Thessalonians, he draws the same contrast here. Don't be like the drunk, but you be sober, be temperate, be of a sound mind. You're thinking right, especially because of God's truth being believed and thinking according to it, helped along by the Holy Spirit. So the point is, if, as in some circles, a person is all kind of wild-eyed crazy, don't blame that on the Holy Spirit. Well, he got the Spirit, doesn't he? No. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet, Paul says, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14. It doesn't mean drunk in every sense. He's beside himself and out of control. But the most obvious similarity is that which we've seen. The idea of both abundance and influence. When he says, don't be drunk on wine, well, the guy who is so drunk, he's had plenty of it, right? He's had too much to drink. And you see how it governs him? I mean, we could say, you know, everything about this guy, his conduct, the way he walks and so forth, that's obviously affected. His speech, perhaps, he's slurring his words. Even his thought process, everything has been influenced by that alcohol, right? Well, that's what it means to be drunk. We could say that it affects every part of him. And though this man is himself active and is acting even voluntarily, there is a sense in which what he does is simply under the influence of the alcohol. And it's obvious that that's the case. Well, Paul is saying that we mustn't be governed then by the abundance of intoxicating drink. Rather, here's the opposite. We must know the influence in our minds, control of our lives, by the abundance of the Holy Spirit and His working in us. The Spirit's leading us, empowering us to pursue holiness. The Spirit's inclining the heart and vitalizing the life so that there are these fruits of the Spirit being born out in abundance: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, etc. Or I've already referred to 2 Corinthians 3:18, how Paul talks about the Scripture being used of the Holy Spirit to transform us into that same image, that is, the image of Christ from glory to glory. Oh, okay, so there's going to be that influence going on in the life of the Christian, conforming more to Christ, the Scripture being made powerful, and the Holy Spirit spoken of as aiding us in prayer. Or you've got Romans 14:17 about how the kingdom of God is not food and drink, such externals as that, but rather it's righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. The point is, being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and that in large measure, conspicuously so, observably so, it'll be obvious, the fruits of the Spirit, that joy and peace and righteousness and so forth, that this is the Holy Spirit at work, making that brother, that sister, more and more like Christ. And therefore, again, it's observably so. When Paul then would contrast being full of drink and being filled with the Spirit, he points to results, to the effects of it, even things that are visible. Notice again the language of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where he says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." The idea of a senseless, reckless conduct. I think one translation translates it debauchery. Same word family that's used of the prodigal son. You're familiar with the prodigal son, right? Same word family that's used there. The idea of that prodigal son's wicked and wasteful ways there in Luke chapter 15, and how his prodigal lifestyle brought about great ruin to him. Well, that's the word here, same family of words as dissipation. Remember, the best commentary on this thing is how drunkenness ruins individual lives. Some of us have had parents who were alcoholics, and we can see what happened. I can say that with my mother, she was Martha Stewart before Martha Stewart was, as far as such abilities, and yet what alcohol had done to her over the years were really robbing her of all abilities and so forth, a ruin in her life because of it. And others, or even what alcohol has done to entire cultures. There's the best commentary what he means by dissipation. It's ruin. It's and recklessness. It's senselessness. It's okay, but what about being filled with the Spirit? Well, what he's saying, it's the very opposite of that. Not a ruined life, but a recovered life. That is a life marked by holiness and usefulness, of self-control and stability. A life that's good for the individual as well as good for society. And again, individuals and cultures who are set free from bondage to alcoholism, they're the best commentary as to what Paul is here saying. Here's what happens. And what a welcome difference. Or to put it this way, which kind of neighbor would you prefer? A drunk given over to prodigal living? Or a guy that's marked by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, and the fruits of the Spirit? Who do you want as your neighbor here? Well, it's a pretty obvious choice, right? Well, that's the difference. The Holy Spirit works in the lives of God's people. But you note that Paul further emphasized in this connection observable conduct from being filled with the Holy Spirit. The contrast goes on in verse 19. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, perhaps the contrast in Paul's mind is that old proverbial drinking songs and the merriment of drunks. You know, it's not just a current thing. It's quite long-standing to the point of being proverbial, how they'll have their merriment for the time and break out into their songs. Well, it's as if Paul is saying, and by the way, we sing too, as expressive of our joy, but what a wonderful difference, because it's not empty words from fleeting exhilaration. It's not that which gives way ultimately to hangovers and sorrows, but rather it's great joy in our hearts, which is actually a shared joy in our life together with God's people, envisioning here the church and its gatherings. And we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but not just that, we're making melody in our hearts to the Lord, the very picture of delighting in Him, rejoicing before Him, the true and living God. Well, that's set forth, it's that blessed result of being filled with the Spirit, the abundance of the Spirit's operations and outworkings, His influence in our lives, not dissipation and a bunch of drunks singing their very temporary merriment, but rather joy together as God's people before the Lord. That is as observable as the influence of alcohol that's going to be seen in one's life, even out of the overflow, giving praise to God. That joy of the Lord, that delighting yourself in the Lord, to use the language of Psalm 37:4, or that fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the like. Observable. Well, that's something at least of the analogy. And isn't that a great blessing, then, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, when you see the contrast here, here's a guy drunk on wine, dissipation. Here's the one filled with the Spirit, enjoying the ministries of the Spirit, life with God's people, and overflowing in expressions of love and joy in the Lord. But brethren, it's not only set forth as, boy, what a rich blessing being filled with the Spirit is. Remember, it's our duty. This is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. It's our constant duty. And this is commanded to each believer. But the question that was raised last week, I've already referred to it now, that begs the question, how are we to do this? Well, we took that study up a bit last week, and we pointed out that the Apostle Paul doesn't go into that here. He doesn't explain. He doesn't take time to open up, here's what it means, and here's how you are to be filled with the Spirit. he rather assumed that all of those believers in Ephesus had at least some grasp of what this is and how you go about it as something common, so common to our experience. Well, there's no need for me to take time to explain that right now. In other words, it is the assumed norm for the Lord's people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But having said that, does this contrast or this analogy, this antithesis and analogy with being drunk, give any instruction as to what it means to be filled with the Spirit? I throw this out as a question. Drunkenness comes from abundant intake, imbibing. Well, is Paul drawing that as a connection here? The idea of taking in the Spirit's influence, especially partaking of the means that God himself has given, that the Holy Spirit uses, taking in the scriptures, taking in our fellowship with one another, speaking God's truth to one another in love, or the idea of later in this very letter, Paul talks about praying in or with or by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's aid, not just saying prayers, but really praying. Is Paul here drawing that contrast? As much as there's this deliberate taking in of the alcohol, and so now you take in these means that the Holy Spirit uses? Maybe, I don't know. But whether or not he had that in view, we can be rather dogmatic in affirming this. The parallel is, we're to be very deliberate. Much like that guy who's drunk on wine, he was very deliberate. And so now for you, being filled, it's a command. It's something we're to do deliberately, on purpose, consciously so. Now, I do readily grant that I suppose someone could possibly be drunk without meaning to be, just doing what would cause it. He's taking in the alcohol. You know, Proverbs 22 talks about the guy who, 23 rather, talks about the guy who lingers long at the wine. Well, he just keeps at it and then, oh no, I'm soused. Well, even then, it's on purpose. But, brethren, it is certainly to be deliberate with us, consistently, consciously, doing that which we're here commanded, recognizing our great need of the Holy Spirit and his ongoing workings abundantly in us. And not just recognizing the need, but greatly desiring to be filled full, Lord, whatever it is, I want it. And doing what it takes to that end, especially regular time before God and with God, and using the means that God has given. And like Proverbs says about the guy who lingers long over the wine, well, can I say, how about lingering long with God? Not just, you know, kind of squeezing in a few moments in our busy routine to have some time with God, but mindful of him in the midst of our routine and taking the time for fellowship with him. It is noteworthy that though this is a command, it's in the imperative, it's also passive. In other words, Paul did not here say, now fill yourselves with the Spirit, but rather be filled, something that is done to us or for us, in us. And it's as the Holy Spirit fills, as God himself fills us with his workings, you know, underscoring that we're subject to the Holy Spirit. It's not like, you know what, I can snap my fingers, I got this, I'm it. Rather, we're dependent upon him. We're subject to him. He must grant this. And therefore, we're to look to him and to trust in him as his doing. But it's not that we are in every sense entirely passive. Well, we just kind of sit and wait to be zapped. Now, when the Holy Spirit zaps, then I'm... No, that's certainly not what Paul is here talking about. It is as we are in the way of being filled. That is to say, as we're putting ourselves in that posture before God, with that desire and that commitment, not acting counter to the Holy Spirit as he would incline us to holiness and convict us and lead us on, not acting in self-will or known sin, not, as Scripture says, grieving the Spirit later here in Ephesians, or, God willing, in the next hour we'll look at not quenching the Spirit, but rather as the Spirit himself inclines. Remember that as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. The Spirit inclining us to holiness and then empowering us to put to death the deeds of the body. This point is we follow those workings of the Holy Spirit. And we do put sin to death by this. Galatians 5 speaks of the same. The Spirit leading in holiness, therefore you're to walk in or by the Spirit. That's these fruits of the Spirit we've been talking about that are produced. And as was said last week, is that not just the normal Christian life? You know, it's not a command to go out and seek some rare ecstatic experience. You know, you go to some mountaintop and there you go and you get zapped and now you're going to be doing all kinds of weird and crazy things. Oh, he's filled with the Spirit. No. It comes just living the Christian life, using the means, walking with God in fellowship with him, that then there's that abundance of the Spirit's influence in the lives. It's not something done by, you know, got to move to the monastery. You know, you got to get off by yourself. If you're really going to be filled with the Spirit, you have to have a life of solitude. And in this very connection, he talks about speaking to one another in songs, hymns, spiritual songs. He's talking about living with God's people, a life with God. It's just, in other words, the normal Christian life. It's supernatural, but it's not abnormal. It is indeed God at work as we go about living the Christian life. And surely, Dr. Lloyd-Jones got it right. If you're familiar with his volume on Ephesians chapter 5, the title of it is Life in the Spirit, in Marriage, Home, and Work. And so, dear sister, as you're reading through Romans, get done with that and then go to Ephesians. When we get to 5, you'll get where he deals with this, right? The idea of life in the Spirit, in home, in marriage, in work. The normal Christian life being lived out, and that's when God enables and fills us by his Spirit, and that in connection, of course, with asking. Come again to Luke 11. We looked at it last week, but I thought, no, I need to look at it again. Luke in chapter 11. The Lord Jesus is encouraging prayer here. The disciples had asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he basically repeats what he'd already said on the Sermon on the Mount. Didn't change. Here's basically the same thing you've already been taught about how to pray. He gives them, as it were, the kind of topics, form of prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you prefer the disciples' prayer. But then he gives that parable about which of you shall have a friend come to him at midnight. Well, then he asks and keep asking, and he gives that as a command. And then he reasons with them, with us, in verse 11 of Luke 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion, something that's going to hurt him? Well, the obvious answer is, well, no. No, even this earthly father here, he's not going to do that kind of stuff. And then our Lord said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give not just good gifts, but the best gift, as it were, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him? Now, he's saying this to his disciples. Of course, it was that time before our Lord being glorified and giving the Spirit in such abundance, but it does teach us. Brethren, we should ask. Look, our Father's willing. He's already given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, then it has to be filled with the Holy Spirit's influences and ministries. Look at his heart. You come asking for this, he's going to give you a rock? He's going to give you a snake? He's going to give you a scorpion? No. Even an evil father knows how to give good gifts. How much more our Father in heaven? So ask, Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. Not to the neglect of the means and the like, not quenching the Spirit. God willing, next hour we'll come back to that. But it's then that God gives the Holy Spirit in that fullness and his operations. And perhaps, I know I've used this analogy before, but it bears repeating. Not unlike in Mark chapter 3, where this man with the withered hand, and the Lord Jesus gave the command, stretch out your hand. I can't. It's withered. That's my problem. My hand, I can't see it. It's withered. He didn't reason that way. Jesus said, do it. And he did it. And it was in the doing clearly it was our Lord empowering him, right? It wasn't that, yeah, this man just suddenly exercised enough self-control and did that with that withered hand. Well, no. It was the Lord's doing. But it wasn't while he still kept that hand up withered and said, no, I just can't do it. It's as he obeyed what Christ said. Stretch out your hand, and in the doing of it, the Lord enables. Well, brethren, so with us. Here's the Christian life. It's to be lived. All these fruits of the Spirit can also be found elsewhere as commands given to us. Or here's this command, be filled. Well, it's in the doing of it. In fact, I give you a text, Philippians chapter 2, that really makes the point very clearly. Philippians in chapter 2, where Paul is calling on those believers to obey and continue to do so. And he says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, Philippians 2:12, as you have obeyed, always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean save yourself, but it does mean take seriously. Get on growing in grace and pursuing holiness, for it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Not sit and wait until God zaps you and then get on living the Christian life. You get on living the Christian life because this is what God does, and it's in the doing of it that the Lord enables. Stretch out the hand. I can't. No, it's in stretching out the hand that the Lord enabled. It's in living the Christian life that the Lord enables. And dear brother, dear sister, that is the filling of the Spirit. We're not commanded to seek some bizarre, ecstatic experience. We're commanded to be filled. We're commanded to live the Christian life. And it's in so doing, calling upon God, trusting in him. As I've already said, it is supernatural, but it's not abnormal. It is the Christian life. Well, I want to close with three very brief applications. Three don'ts, if you please. Now, I know we got the one don't, do not be drunk with wine, and which is dissipation. But I want to give three more don'ts briefly. Firstly, this. The one lesson that comes from us is do not live, don't live on past blessing. Maybe you've known the filling of the Spirit in the past, but now you're rather weak and dry and just don't quite know what you once knew by way of that spiritual enlivening. Oh, I had it in the past. That's not good enough. The command is be being filled. We constantly need him abundantly, every day, all day. Therefore, again, be being filled with the Spirit. Today, repeatedly, today, tomorrow, repeatedly, tomorrow, etc. Are you living basically on past blessing? You know, maybe when you were younger in the faith, younger in Christ, more spirituality, more zeal, more joy in the Lord, more enthusiasm when you think about, talk about the things of God, more spiritual reality, or maybe certain specific graces. There was more love. There was more love for Christ and love for his people. There was more. But now, yeah, not so much. Not what it was. But in the past, are you living on a past experience of God's enlivening, quickening? And Paul gives the command in Philippians 3:16 about to walk according to what we've already attained. That is, hey, we dare not lose ground, but wait a minute, we're not just to stand still, and usually that doesn't happen, does it? Don't live on past blessing. Don't live with little reality now, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit, always going regularly to God for grace, fresh supplies of his grace by the Holy Spirit. And the good news is, brethren, we don't have to live on past blessing. Well, that's what it used to be, but now we don't have to live that way because God, by his Holy Spirit, continues to enliven and quicken. But then that brings to a second don't, and it's this. Ephesians 5:18 also teaches us not to be satisfied, don't be satisfied with little of the Holy Spirit's influence and work in our lives. Or to quote the old commentator Matthew Henry, we ought not to be satisfied with a little of the Spirit, but to be aspiring after measures so as to be filled with the Spirit. Do we aim at having and knowing the fullest measure of the Holy Spirit's operations and power in our lives? Or to put it another way, you see, as we've been studying now these various ministries of the Spirit in connection with our salvation, that you're really quite lacking in the outworkings of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, or that love, joy, peace in the kingdom and righteousness by the Spirit, or maybe aid in prayer. You know little of the Spirit's helping you to really pray. Well, are you satisfied with that? It's okay, you're just satisfied with that. Or are you experiencing less of the Holy Spirit's workings and empowering than you could? Well, are you satisfied with that? Are you enjoying some of the Holy Spirit's ministries, some of the time, maybe even beyond what others have experienced, but are you satisfied with that? Because the point is, be filled always. Don't be satisfied with little. Endeavoring after the fullest possible measure. And if it's commanded to us, well, what should we expect then? But that God himself is generous and ready to fill us indeed with the abundance of the Spirit's work. But a third application, briefly, is this. The Holy Spirit here is set before us as the means whereby we are to be very different from the world, and that's what I would say, don't be like the world. That's Paul's point here. Don't be like the Gentiles, like you used to walk. Rather, you're to be different. They seek their pleasure. They seek their excitement in things sensual, things like drink. I mean, here's their joy. Look at what they're after. Well, don't envy them. And don't be like them. Their course leads only to dissipation, to ruin, whether it's alcohol or it's loving the world and the things of the world. Rather, he's saying, see what we have. See our source of joy and pleasure and real exhilaration. It's God the Holy Spirit himself, delighting in the Lord, in his presence, fullness of joy. Or Peter uses that language in 1 Peter 1 about joy inexpressible and full of glory as a present reality. You know, the world's wine doesn't satisfy. It ruins. The Lord Jesus said, anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He speaks especially of the Holy Spirit and his operations like rivers of water flowing out. What he said to that woman at the well in John 4, whoever drinks of this water, he's going to thirst again. You drink of that which I give, you never thirst again. Here's great delight indeed. And therefore, brethren, for us, don't seek the world's form of joy, but that true joy of knowing God and living with him. And to that end, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's ours by way of a rich blessing, every spiritual blessing in Christ. My God, help us. If you're here without Christ, I dare say you're trying to be full and happy by taking in all of this world that you can, all of its pleasures and whatever it has to offer. And though you may not be an alcoholic, you're not unlike the alcoholic in taking in his intoxicating drink. You're trying to find some satisfaction, some exhilaration, something. Living on that which doesn't satisfy. What does it get you? Oh, maybe some temporary thrill or relief, but it doesn't satisfy. And ultimately, it ruins. It ruins life here, but especially it ruins your never-dying soul. And so the Savior's invitation, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And if I might again appeal to that woman at the well in John chapter 4, when he said to her, if you knew who it was who speaks to you, who says, give you to drink, if you knew who it was and what he could give, you would ask. You would ask. And then he follows by saying in verse 10, and he would give. if you knew what Christ held out to sinners, if you knew who this great Savior of sinners is, the one who died to save sinners, who lives to save sinners, who freely offers this glorious salvation, even the workings of the Holy Spirit within, you would ask, Lord, save me. Lord, give me this grace, this salvation. And he says, and I would give. Go to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for so great salvation to sinners. We thank you for your great grace. Lord, the glory of that salvation, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but then also that abundant influence and working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of your people. Father, grant that we would know that more and more, that we would not be like the world and what it seeks for its joys, but we would seek you and seek to be filled with the Spirit. Grant we would also not settle for just little or just to get by, but rather to delight in you by the workings of the Spirit in great abundance. Please, Lord, grant us that for our good, but especially for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.